Well, good morning, everyone, and thank all of you for being here. A rather nippy Sunday morning. Everybody seems to be here except Debbie, and she's out with migraine headaches, and I've never had one, but my daughter has them every day, and I know how painful she says they are. This morning, I want to talk to you about what did you do to be saved? You may think you're saved and you're not. And I hope this lesson will help you answer all the questions you have about what you must do to be saved. Maybe you know that you're not in a saved condition. We beg you not to leave this building this morning until you've made your life right with God. So please open your Bibles and follow along with me on this all-important lesson, because your eternity may be in jeopardy. If you really want to see how confused people are over religion, stand in the middle of a group of people and ask each of them, "What did you do to be saved?" You might be surprised at the number of different answers you might get. You might also be surprised at how testy some people might get over the question itself and some of the answers they hear. Whatever reactions you might get, however confusing the answers might be, remember that God is not responsible for the confusion. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace as in all churches of the saints. That's how Paul put it in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 33. So please turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3 with me. The question posed is one that everybody ought to be able to answer, though. It is one that those who are truly saved are eager to answer. Peter said in 1 Peter 3:15, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of hope that is in you with meekness and fear." How would you answer this question for yourself? Now let's look at some of the answers some people might give. If you were to take a cross-section of our community, what kind of answers might you expect? First, they might give this answer as to what they did to be saved. They might say, "Saved? What do you mean saved?" Some people wouldn't understand the question at all. They might even take offense. Being saved has to do with being saved from eternal consequences of our past sins. Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." And Paul put it this way in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And second, they might give this answer as to what they did to be saved. They might say, "Nothing. Christ did it all. I don't have to do anything." Do you realize that some people have a distorted view of Jesus and the cross? They want salvation to be only about what Jesus did at the cross. We acknowledge that the cross of Christ is an absolute central element of salvation. Yet man has responsibility to respond to the cross. If Christ did it all, there's nothing for men to do, then all men will be saved because Christ did it all. As 1 John 2:2 says, "And he is the propitiation of our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." There is, brethren, there is something to do to be saved. How do we know? Because Jesus said, and I want us to look together at Matthew 7:21. Jesus says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Jesus said, There is something to be done to be saved. The will of the Father. Obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Third, they might give you this answer as to what they did to be saved. They might say, I believed. I believed. That's all there is to it. One of the most common doctrines in Christendom today and for the last 500 years is the doctrine of salvation by faith only. It argues that if one has believed in Christ, he is saved at the very moment of belief. There is nothing more, not now, not ever. Think of that. Did you know that the only time that faith and only are ever found in the Bible is in James 2:24? This is a concluding thought that James makes as he discusses the futility of faith without works. It's very important that we read this together. Look, come with me to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. Now the Bible says, James 2 beginning in verse 19, thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Now let's move down to verse 24, where James said, you see then how that by works or obedience a man is justified and not by faith only. Brethren and friends, this is the only place in the entire Bible where words faith and only are used together. And as you can see, James says you cannot be saved by faith only. How clear that is. Then why do millions upon millions, practically every Protestant denomination, teach that you're saved by faith only? Well, I'll tell you why. This is what I believe anyway. It's a doctrine of comfort and does not make anyone study the Word of God. Just take the preacher's word. Just take the preacher's word. He wouldn't lie to me. That's why I always encourage you to open your Bibles and follow along with me, not to take my word or any man's word, only the Word of God, the Bible. There is something more than believing alone. The fourth point, they might give you this answer as to what they did to be saved. They might say, I prayed the sinner's prayer. It's a prayer that goes something like this. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I am a sinner. Please come into my heart and save me from my sins. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Did you know that nothing like this is ever found in the Bible? Nothing like this is found in the Bible. Sometimes people offer the case of the publican in Luke 18:13. Let's read that. Luke 18:13. Jesus is speaking here, and he said in verse 13 of Luke chapter 18, and the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. But if you think about it, this wasn't a case of becoming a Christian by saying a prayer. This was a man who was already one of God's children under the old covenant. He was a Jew asking for forgiveness. There is no such thing in the Bible as a sinner's prayer which one becomes a Christian. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that. Now listen. In all the cases of conversions recorded in the book of Acts, and we know most of them, not one time was this alien sinner told to pray. Not one time. The fifth point. They may give you this answer as what they did to be saved. They might say, I was baptized as a baby. More than 40% of the people in America who profess to be saved identify their salvation with what happened to them when they were babies. They typically had a little bit of water sprinkled or poured on them, and then a minister declared them Christians. Not only is there nothing like this in the New Testament, I mean nothing like this in the New Testament. This actually runs counter to the New Testament. Please note that Jesus himself put belief before baptism when he said in Mark 16:16, we all know this, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. So you see, Jesus put belief before baptism. In the Bible, repentance also comes before baptism, as spoke by Peter in Acts 2:38. Now think of this. Think of what Peter, who he was. Peter had the privilege of being the first to announce the terms of admission to the kingdom of heaven. Think of that. He had the privilege of being the first to announce the terms of admission into the kingdom of heaven. This is a familiar passage to all Bible students. So let's look at Acts 2:38 with me if you want to. Most of us know it by heart. Just think. And Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Do you notice that repentance comes before baptism? A baby can do none of these things, brother. A baby cannot believe. A baby cannot repent. A baby cannot confess Jesus. So where does sprinkling come from? I'll tell you one thing, it doesn't come from the Bible. 6. They might give you this answer as to what they did to be saved. They might say, I never had time to do anything about salvation. And you know what? That is the answer that could honestly be given by most folks. They may have good intentions, but simply too busy to give time to their salvation. Too busy working, too busy making money, too busy playing sports, too busy doing this or that. Just don't have time for salvation. I worry about that when I get real old. It's evident that since our eternity hinges upon our doing something, we must find the time to do what we ought to do. Look with me, if you will, at 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. The Apostle Paul gave us this warning in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. He said, for he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in a day of salvation I have succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Don't put it off. Please don't put it off. This morning, right now, is a time for salvation. Now, other things could be added to this list, but I believe you get the idea. It's confusing, isn't it? So I'd like to take the rest of our time this morning to clear up the confusion about salvation. Where do you think we could go to clear up the confusion? Would it be reasonable to go to the Bible and try to find what people did to be saved? Would it be logical to go to the Scriptures and see what people were told to do to be saved? I wonder if there's any cases in the Bible where people actually asked what they had to do to be saved. Well, of course there are. There are. Actually, there are 3 cases like that in the book of Acts. In Acts 16:30, the jailer asked Paul and Silas, sirs, what must I do to be saved? This case is the plainest and most direct case where the question was asked. In Acts 2:37, upon learning they were lost, the people of Pentecost cried out and asked the apostles, men and brethren, what must we do? What do we need to do to be saved? In Acts 22:10, Saul of Tarsus, upon realizing who Jesus was, asked, "What shall I do, Lord?" Though the words are different, the question is substantially the same in each case. Now let's see what answers were given to these questions. To the jailer, Paul and Silas said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ," in Acts 16:31. To those on Pentecost, Peter said, "Repent and be baptized," Acts 2:38. When the answer came to Saul of Tarsus, it was, "Arise and be baptized," Acts 22:16. Now I ask you, are you surprised that different answers were given? Actually, we should be surprised if different answers were not given. Each of the people involved were at different stages when the answers were given. If you're traveling from Louisville to Nashville and you ask three times how much further it is to Nashville, what would you think if you got the same answers every time? Remember, you're at three different points when you stop and ask how much further it is to Nashville. You would expect a different answer, wouldn't you? In the three cases found in Acts, the people were at different points in their journey towards salvation. Wherever the people were, they were told what to do next. When the jailer asked the question, he was an unbeliever. Thus he was told to believe. I believe it would be good for us to read Acts 16, verses 25 through 34. Come with me if you would. Acts 16, verses beginning verse 25. Now this is what happened in the conversion of the Philippian jailer. Beginning of verse 5, the Bible says, "And at midnight Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, waking out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Do thyself no harm, for we're all here.' Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' And they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house.' And they spoke unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house." Not only was the jailer told to believe, but he had to hear in order to believe. He demonstrated his repentance by his actions, and he was baptized. So this case is not really different from the others, is it? But in the case of those on Pentecost, they already had believed. They already believed. And when they asked the question, let's go now to Acts 2, verse 36 through 38. Let's read that. Acts 2, verse 36. As I said, they already believed. And when they asked the question, verse 36, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified both Lord and Christ." Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts, and they said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said unto them, verse 38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." We'd be confused if Peter told those who already believed to believe, wouldn't we? We would wonder why he said that. and the people who heard him would also be confused. But Peter took them where they were and told them what they need to do next. That was to repent and be baptized, every one of you. Now let's go to Acts 22 and verse 16, the case of Saul of Tarsus. In the case of Saul of Tarsus, who had already believed and repented when the preacher Ananias came to him and told him what he must do, Acts 22:16, "And now why tarriest thou?" He knew what to do. "Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." In each of these three cases, the people involved were at different points on their road to salvation. That's why they were given different answers. Yet, in each of these cases, the people all did the same thing. If you asked the jailer, "What did you do to be saved?" he would say, "I heard the gospel, believed on Jesus, repented of my sins, and was baptized." If you asked the people on Pentecost, "What did you do to be saved?" they would say, "We heard the gospel, believed on Jesus, repented of our sins, and was baptized." If you ask Saul of Tarsus, "What did you do to be saved?" he would say, "I heard the gospel, believed on Jesus, repented of my sins, and was baptized." Now, what do you say? What do you say? What did you do to be saved? Don't be satisfied with the confusing, contradictory answers men give. Align yourself with the jailer and with those on Pentecost and with Saul of Tarsus. Do what they did, and you can say what they said. Brethren, today is the day for you to be saved. So if you're not a Christian this morning, you can realize that to become a Christian is to take a very, very serious step to make a deep commitment to the Christ. It requires a commitment of all your heart and mind and soul to learn the difference between right and wrong, to serve and follow the Lord all the days of your life, and to pay any price and make any sacrifice to go to heaven when you die. Isn't that what it's all about, brethren? Going to heaven. Remember, if you miss heaven, you missed it all. If you miss heaven, you have missed everything. Everything. And will you come with that understanding ready to make that commitment? You need to come repenting of your sins on the basis of the faith you have in Jesus and His Son and in His Word. Then confess that Jesus is God's Son and be buried in the waters of baptism. And so the blood of the Savior will wash away every spot and every stain, and you'll rise up clean and renewed. And you will have that hope of going to heaven after a while. If you've wandered away and you need to be restored to the Lord, He waits for you. The angels in heaven are waiting and anticipating your coming. And we want to invite you, and we plead with you to come. Will you come this morning? Will you come right now? Please don't put it off. Come right now as we stand and as we sing.